Well, good morning and welcome to Second Baptist Church. So glad that you are here and looking forward to worshiping the Lord together with you today. If you're a guest in person or online, we want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you so much for being here, and we would love to connect with you. There's one of two ways we can do that. There's a card in the pew back in front of you, or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new, and fill either one of those out, and it's a great way for us to know who's here with us or who's joined us online and worshiping with us. We're grateful that you've chosen to be here and looking forward to today. Well, let me share with you a few things, exciting things that are coming up, and just a few dates and things you need to know about. First of all, we've been talking about our Memphis mission trip. I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. We are taking that trip this summer. It's July 7th through the 11th. And the sign-up sheet is out on the front there. And if you're interested, we're going to have a interest meeting really soon and love to take as many of our folks. I visited with a handful of some students and some even some area churches that are interested in going. And so looking forward to that trip. Also, there's a note in your bulletin that next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, of the month of May, I don't know if you noticed or if you saw, I shared it a while back, but Brother Ronnie Tolis, we support on a monthly basis through your regular tithes and giving. We give toward the Ronnie Tolis Evangelistic Association. But a few months ago, Brother Ronnie was up at the camp. He has a camp outside of Memphis, and he's used it to minister to inner city folks, and he's held some youth camps there. It's a really small camp. He's done to try to minister to pastors as well, different things, and just a place of ministry. But he was there just a few months ago, and unfortunately, it was back end of winter, and it was really cold up there, and he had a fire going, and unfortunately, through the high winds and vent, there's a fire that got in the attic, and it burned the bunkhouse virtually to the ground. It was a total loss, and so trying to rebuild that up, rebuild that, and then create new ministry opportunities. And so next week, we will take just one Sunday. We're going to take up a love offering for Brother Ronnie and his ministry. Again, we send a monthly support to them, but just want to give you a chance to pray about if the Lord lays on your heart to give and to help support that ministry. We will take that up as a part of our offering next week. And so just be praying for him, praying for that ministry. And many of you may know he was recently diagnosed with prostate cancer. And so just kind of awaiting some things with that. And anyway, so be praying for him and the ministry and their family. So then in a couple of weeks, I'm hosting another pastor's fellowship. Again, you all have been so supportive of these. Grateful for that. On May 13th, on that Tuesday, I'll invite pastors and ministers from the area and honestly out of state even to come in, and we provide a meal for them, and it's an opportunity just to sit around the table, talk about what the Lord's doing, and just iron sharpens iron, and they've really have enjoyed that. One of the things we like to do is try to bless them as they come in through gifts or gift cards or whatever the case is. And so again, you've been really generous in that and grateful for that. And if the Lord lays on your heart that you'd like to give and support that as we just try to be a blessing to these men as they serve faithfully in their congregation, you can just visit, talk with me, catch me, and just really grateful. And let me just say this. I say this every time. They're just men. They're just guys. They just like guy stuff, okay? So however that fits, however that works, and just thank you so much again for your faithfulness to that and all that you do to support these ministries and the ministry that happens and takes place. Well, there's other things in your bulletin. Please read those. Take note of those. We have the business meeting coming up in a few weeks and so on and so forth. And so anyway, just grateful for your faithfulness. Well, I'm excited that we have Justin Hollinsworth with us today. And he's a familiar face. He was with us just a few weeks ago. And as you know, Jim Daniel concluded his interim time with us, carried us through Easter. And so I'm grateful I reached out to Justin. He's agreed to come, and he's going to be with us for the next several Sundays. And so, brother, we appreciate you coming and thankful. So I know that be praying for him, be an encouragement to him, and really excited about today and the weeks ahead. Well, let me just read. I read this in my quiet time this morning and thought it was fitting and it encouraged my heart. I hope that it will encourage yours as well. Psalm 96 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." Is the Lord great this morning? Say amen if He is. Amen. Trying to warm you up a little bit, okay? All right. "He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Hey, listen, I realize sometimes we get in a place where financially we're maybe not able to bring an offering. And I get that. I understand that. But can I just remind you this morning, here in a few moments, you can give an offering to the Lord. You can raise your voice and sing and worship the Lord this morning. Amen? I'm trying, brother. I'm trying to get them going, okay? All right. So, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. And so he says, man, sing to the Lord and give Him the glory that's due His name. And so if you will, let's bow together and then we're going to sing unto the Lord. Jesus, You're good and there's none like You. And so God, we've gathered here today again celebrating the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. And God, I pray that we would bring, even though it would be small, a small offering unto You, Lord Jesus, as we worship You both in spirit and in truth this morning. God, we declare, God, we know that You've created the heavens and the earth, and God, You've given us breath in our lungs. And so, God, I pray that we would use that this morning to sing to You, to declare to You, to give You glory, to honor You, and to worship You. Lord, I pray, God, that Your Spirit would fall on this place, and that, Lord, we would have liberty and freedom to worship the God of all creation. Lord, You're good and gracious and kind, and there is none like You. And we pray this in the wonderful, the matchless, the name that is above all names. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown terrestrial ball. To Him a majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him a majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord. Praise the Lord. mercy is more. Mercy is more.
We sing, what love?
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the is more. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory. Purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is my song. sing my Savior all the day long. In perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Aren't you thankful to praise Him this morning that we had the opportunity last week to celebrate Easter together, celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But that's not reserved just for one day a week or one day a year. We should celebrate that every week. So as we sing this next song, we cast our mind to Calvary, as it says. Let's remember the price that He paid for us, that we may know Him. Let's sing together.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forever. Trample death, where is your sting? The battles roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless space we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God.
He shall return in robes of white. The blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh Lord our God.
Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity to come together to join our voices in praise. Lord, we look forward to that day that we will praise You forevermore. God, and never grow tired. Lord, forever and evermore sing Your praises. Sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But God, I thank You that we have been able to get just a glimpse of that this morning. God, I pray that our worship continue as we hear from Your word. God, that You would speak to us and move in this place. God, above all, I thank You for Jesus. It's in His name. Amen.
Well, if you have your Bible, would you take your copy of God's Word and turn to or turn on John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and we are going to begin in verse 48, John chapter 8 and beginning in verse 48. As getting ready for this message, just began thinking about, like, as I preach this message, the great I am, and we talk about eternity past into eternity future, just remembering life, maybe before some of the technology or some of the comforts of life, if you will. And so just start thinking about some of the things. What was life like before? And we'll work our way backward, but just thinking a little bit, one of those being that popped out to me about Walmart delivery, grocery delivery. Anybody thankful for that? Yeah, some of you are. Those of you, I know most of those hands that went up probably, I mean, you're probably busy, but also tend to be introverts, right? Like, for me, I still like to go in the store. My family does not like to go in the store with me, especially locally, just because I tend to know and see people and like to talk to people and all that. But my introverted wife, she very much appreciates Walmart, go ahead and dropping that thing off the door, especially we have a one of those doorbell cameras So we don't even have to interaction with the guy that dropped it off, right? We can just wait till they pull off, and life is great. You know, one of those things that things change, and what was it like when we had to go to the store and think about that? One of those other things is these, right? I mean, before smartphones and cameras, right? Now every aspect of our life is well documented. Man, we've got photos and pictures, all these sorts of things, and I know there are many in this room that have no idea what life was like before one of these, right? They didn't know the blessedness of the phone. I noticed, you know, we still have some phones hanging around here, and, you know, touchstone dial phones and rotary dial and so on and so forth. I know some of you will come and educate me afterwards about other phones, right? But, you know, what was life like before those? What was life like before even like digital payment or electronic payment, like pulling out a card where you actually had to carry cash and change? And I know some of you, this is a pet peeve, and cashiers had to count change back, right? What was that like? And just all these things that sometimes it's even hard to, some of them are not very old. Some of them have been around a while, and there's more we could talk about discuss and have fun thinking about what life was like before or how they've changed our life. But man, there are just some things we don't even realize the gravity or degree in which they've sort of shaped our lives or changed our lives. And what was life like before these things? And obviously that's where we get the, you know, I walked to school uphill both ways in the snow, right? You know, life was all these sorts of things, right? I'm sure my kids or our grandkids are probably rolling their eyes talking about some of that. But nonetheless, this morning, think about what was life like before. And so this morning, I want to preach to you this message, The Great I Am. And we're going to read John chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 48 and read to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to deal with this statement that Jesus makes about his identity and who he is. And so if you find your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? The perfect, infallible, inerrant Word of God says, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death.' Then the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than your father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?' Jesus answered, 'If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God.' Verse 55, 'Yet you have not known him, and I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.' Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to him, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.' Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, I pray that you'd have perfect liberty to work this morning. God, I pray you bind away the evil one. God, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work. God, you would draw us to yourself. God, you bless the preaching of your word. God, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, my thoughts and my words, I pray that you give us ears to hear, and God, minds to understand, hearts to be receptive, and a will to be obedient. And we love you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this morning, if you're taking notes, this message, The Great I Am, the main idea is this, is there's never been a time where Jesus did not exist. We began thinking about and laughing a little bit, chuckling at what life was like before, about some of these things we mentioned. Again, the list is long about how we could talk about some things and how they changed our lives, changed our culture, shifted the way that we live. And sometimes it's difficult to think about what was life like before we all had a cell phone, or what was life like before we could swipe a phone or a card and pay for things, or what was life like before. And you just fill in the blank. Many of these things that we enjoy, that we have grown accustomed to in a lot of ways. But as you think about who Christ is in this I am statement, there's never been a moment in history where life was like before God existed. Because God always has existed. There will never be a moment in the future in which we think about what will it be like once we get past God's existence, because there will never be a moment in which God does not exist. And so as we look at this statement, there's great weight and there's great significance of what Jesus says whenever he says, I am. And for us, it's awkward, it's quirky, it doesn't translate well necessarily. But we're going to look at some aspects of what this statement means. But the main idea is there's never been a time when Jesus did not exist or does not exist. The question then is Jesus present in your life right now? Do you live in the presence of God? I know sometimes life gets hectic and life is difficult and things happen and we just get to a point that sometimes we remember there was a time when, man, the presence of God was in our lives. There was a time when God was present and moving and working, and I remember that and I long for those days, but maybe not so much right now. Or maybe there's concern about if God will be present in your life in the days ahead. Sometimes as a church family, we get to these places and these points. We think about years gone by, and we think about incredible moments where God was at work. And sometimes it's difficult right now, even in the midst of it, sometimes it's hard to see the hand of God and the activity of God. And so is God present in your life right now? Well, there's three truths I want us to think about as we think about this one statement, and it's all predicated on the one verse in verse 58. He says, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So we're looking at this I am statement. Well, before we do that, what I'd like to do is, if you have your Bible, flip back, hold your place. We're going to come back to John chapter 8, but flip back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now, I want to read a statement that will help us historically tie this statement and the significance of this statement. And I want to talk about this, and I realize many of you are in the room and you've been in church a long time, and these stories and you read that passage, and man, this Exodus 3 passage immediately comes to mind. This narrative comes to mind, and you tie them together. But at the same time, I realize there may be some of us that don't have those ties. Remember, whenever I first got saved, I didn't have any Christian background or biblical background, so these things were talked about as if I assumed I was supposed to know. And so sometimes I go back to these, and I know some of us have been around a while, go, man, why are we going back and reading this? I understand they're connected. Well, there may be somebody here this morning that doesn't, or maybe we need a refresher. So let me set the stage for you of what we're about to read in Exodus chapter 3. You remember God has set aside these people, these Hebrews, and now they're in Egypt. And God's providence has raised up a man named Moses, who is a Hebrew, but he was raised in Potiphar's house, and then he left, he fled the country, but the Hebrews are still in Egypt, and they're in bondage and slavery. They used to have favor with the leadership of Egypt, but years gone by, decades, and different leaders raised up, and they no longer have that sort of favor. And so the Egyptians begin being very leery of the Hebrews, saying, they're beginning to outnumber us, and I'm afraid they're just going to decide one day take over the country, and we're all going to be in trouble. And so they've got them oppressed and pushed down. And so God hears the cry of his people, and he's going to send a leader. He's going to send Moses and with the aid of Aaron and go in and lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. But he's got to raise this leader up. He's got to raise Moses up. Moses is one of them, but he's been gone for quite some time. But now God is calling him back to go into Egypt and lead them. And so as God is doing this, and Moses is out in the field and tending the sheep and so on and so forth, God calls him to himself, this incredible divine moment where God appears to him in this burning bush, and he says, hey, I want you to go, and you're going to go and lead them. Lead my people out of Egypt. And so we're going to read about this interaction. Again, it's a familiar story to many of you, but some of you maybe not. So we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, then he said, do not draw near this place. So he called him to himself. He called Moses in verse 4. And he said, take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So God makes it clear who he is. This is often how God would identify himself. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the patriarchal, the father-like lineage that God had tied himself to these people. Okay, so verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, so God says, hey, Moses, I'm going to raise you up. I want you to go, because I hear the cry of my people. They are oppressed. They are pressed down. They're being mistreated. And all these things that are going on, I'm going to take them out of Egypt, where he had sent them to Egypt for provision and protection. But now they're being oppressed. He's going to take them out. And he says, I'm going to give them this promised land. And later would become Israel, right? And so on and so forth. So notice verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He begins to question, who am I that I should do this? God, why are you sending me? Verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So this interesting interaction, he begins to doubt. God says, hey, I'm going to bring you out. Matter of fact, you're even going to worship on this mountain. Don't calm down. I've got things under control. And so Moses is wanting a sense of a key word, right? You know, it's like as a child playing capture the flag or whatever it is, like not knowing what the teams are, who's on your team or whatever. There's a key word. There's a key phrase that I have to give, that you give me, that I know, okay, yeah, you're on my team and I can trust you. Well, here in this moment, it's like Moses go, man, they're going to say, what sent you? Well, God sent me here. And they're going to ask, what is his name? What's the significance? How can I confirm to them that I'm sent by God, and it's not just me deciding to do this or leading some random rampage out of here? Notice verse 14. This is the pivotal verse. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is the name that God declares of himself. This is the key word, if you will, the key name of God to identify, saying, Moses has been sent by the Almighty God. This is the great I am. This is the God of all creation. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the one true God. Because you got to remember, in Egypt, there was all this idol worship of Pharaoh and others. And man, just all of these countries and communities and peoples around, they worship all sorts of gods and all sorts of false gods. And so for this man to show up that they had never known, saying, how do we know that you're sent by God? And God declares to him, tell them, I am sent you. And so now, we'll fast forward a few thousand years later and flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, in our text this morning. A few thousand years later, Jesus would arrive on the scene, born of a virgin. He's living this sinless, perfect life. He is teaching. As a matter of fact, a few weeks ago, we looked earlier in John chapter 8, and Jesus was really hard and really forward and really truth-telling to particularly the religious. And he mattered so much so, he tells the religious just before our passage today, is that you, your father, is not the God of the heavens and not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of Moses. Matter of fact, he says your father is Satan and he's the father of lies. And so as you could imagine, that stirred them up. That made them frustrated. And so we fast forward to our passage and we look together. Notice in verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan, have a demon? Well now, like any good middle schooler trying to figure out the comebacks of insults, it's funny because here they are saying, well, you know, Jesus says your father is Satan, and their response is this, really clever, well, so are you. You know, it's just, you know, they want to one-up him, but they really don't know how. So they're saying, hey, well, you're a Samaritan and you're of the demons. And of course, his answer in verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory, and there's one who seeks and judges. Most surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Jesus vehemently, of course, denies that he is this demonic Samaritan, but rather makes clear that they're not worshiping the one true God. And he would go on to declare unequivocally that Jesus says, I am. Well, as we've already looked this morning, that would immediately bring emotion and thoughts and opinions and feelings. As a matter of fact, skip on down, and I promise you, we're going to get to the three truths. We're there. We're just setting the table, okay? Notice verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And you go, well, you know, he could have been saying a lot of things. He could have been insinuating a lot of things. But here's what we need to understand is when you're reading and understanding the Bible, seeking to understand what is really being said or what is really being taught, is that it's helpful to try to understand what the current audience, the audience of his day, thought he was saying or thought he was meaning. And so notice their reaction in verse 59. They took up stones to throw at him. Why did they take up stones? Because that was the punishment for claiming to be God. That was the punishment for worshiping false idols. That was the punishment for blasphemy. And in their mind, that's exactly what Jesus did, because they knew unequivocally Jesus was declaring to be the God of all creation. Jesus was declaring that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus was declaring that he always has been, always will be, that he is the one true God. Listen, there are folks out there that will try to convince you, and false religions that will try to convince you that Jesus never claimed to be God. Dear friend, they have not opened the Bible for one moment, because had they read Exodus and had they read John chapter 8, they would not be able to say that with a straight face. Because dear friend, if there's nothing else, I'm standing on 2 feet telling you that Jesus unequivocally claims to be God right here. And they took up stones and they were ready to kill him, because they knew what he was saying. And you better believe that if anybody had the right spiritual background, the right scripture knowledge, the right religious fortitude, if you will, to fully understand the grasp of Jesus' statement here, they got a lot of things wrong. They didn't get this wrong. They understood what Jesus was declaring. And so we're looking to get together today to going, okay, well, if Jesus declares this, then what does it mean for us today? What does it mean if Jesus is the I Am? He is the great I Am. Then what can we take away from this? What can we know and understand? Great questions. I'm glad you asked. Number one, all right? Number one, the great I Am is past. The great I Am is past. So I want you to notice this in verse 52. Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And so again, as typical, they don't fully understand this dialogue, this interaction that's going on. Because what Jesus is doing, Jesus is building. We've backed up. So Jesus is building to make this statement that He is I Am. He's the God of all creation. He's the one true God. And so what we're going to do is saying, okay, we understand He's the great I Am, but what else was Jesus, or what is He also helping us to see and understand as He's building to this unequivocal declaration that He makes? And it's that He is past. So they, as they this interaction happens, saying, look, Abraham knew who I was, knew looking forward who I was, because Jesus always has been. He's the great I Am. He is past. And the religious leaders go, hey, look, you're only 30 some odd years old. Whether he's 33 or 34 years old at this point, we're not entirely sure. But they're going saying, hey, you're way too young to, one, have known any of the prophets that we read in the Old Testament, but also certainly to be in Abraham's day. So continue reading. Let's look at what Jesus says here, verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that He is your God. Yet you have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I say I do not know Him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham," look at this, "rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." What in the world is Jesus talking about here? The great I Am is past. See, the reality is that they're confused by this because they're thinking Jesus is limited by this time and space the way that you are. They're thinking that Jesus is limited in His lifespan the way that they were, that they only had a certain number of years and at best case scenario, some 120 years and going, man, there's no way He's old enough. There's no way this is be true that Abraham, that He would know Abraham, that Abraham would know Him. But what they fail to understand is that the God that they're speaking to, that Jesus, He's the Son of God, but He's the great I Am, and He always has been. He always has been. There's never been a moment where Jesus did not exist. And I know sometimes we get this confused because we're living in the New Testament, we're living in the post-Jesus and His life, death, burial, resurrection, and we read the New Testament, and sometimes we just think, although we may not say this out loud, that Jesus showed up in the book of Matthew, and that's when He began to exist. But friend, that couldn't be further from the truth, because Jesus is God and He always has been. Well, you go, well, how did Abraham see His day? Look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you remember what we call the book of Hebrews chapter 11? The roll call of faith. Do you remember reading this? That as you read through the book of Hebrews, you read, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith and it just lists all these, man, these are the hall of fame of saints in the Old Testament, and it says by faith and by faith and by faith, and it moves on to the New Testament, and man, just all these different believers by faith, and it, man, it just this incredible passage of how God used them. And in that, we have this verse that is situated in verse 8, and look at it. It says, these all died. Who? The Old Testament saints that they had listed earlier in the passage. Look at this. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So what does this mean? Listen to me. We unequivocally stand upon this statement today that the only way anybody ever gets into heaven is that they repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Jesus, right? And so if we stand on that statement, that has to be true, not just in the days going ahead, but it has to be true in the days gone by. And what I mean by this is that if we take center stage as the moment and period in time in which Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, he died on the cross, was buried from the grave, and he ascended to God to offer salvation, that's center stage. You and I are future, and what are we doing? We are believing the Word of God through the empowerment of the Spirit of God, looking back to a cross, looking back to an empty tomb, celebrating that Jesus did come, celebrating that Jesus did die, and he's raised from the grave to offer me salvation. We are in the future. We are post-resurrection looking back. Listen to what this says in verse 8. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we're assured of them. What is the Old Testament full of? What's the promises full of? The Old Testament is full of the promise that there's a Messiah coming. The Old Testament is full of that the blood of goats and those things will not take away the sins of the world, but there's a Messiah that's coming. There's a lamb that's slain before the foundation of the world. And so as these all died in the faith, catch this, Abraham, Moses, so many others, they died in the faith. How? This way you and I look back, they look forward. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking forward to the cross. They were looking forward to the resurrection. You and I are standing on this side, looking back, believing and trusting God for salvation. They are in the past, looking forward, believing God would do it, trusting God would do it. And so here's what we've got to understand and what they are missing. How did Abraham see the day of Jesus and rejoice? Because Abraham, man, he's in the Old Testament and he's here and he's looking forward. And Abraham knew, man, he went to take his own son to sacrifice. He went to lay down his own son for the glory of God. And God stopped him, and what did he do? He said, hey, look, there's one caught in the thorn bushes over here. And he provided a sacrifice, and Abraham knew God would believe, to provide. Abraham knew that God was going to provide a way of salvation, because what does he declare? He declares to his son Isaac, the Lord will provide. He's the great I am of the past. And man, they missed it. He said, you're not old enough to exist back then. You're not old enough to know the prophets. But have you ever read Isaiah 52 and 53? As a lamb led before the sheep are silent. It says we are wounded by his transgressions. We are healed by his stripes. Man, don't tell me that Isaiah didn't see the Messiah was going to be slain from the foundation of the world. Don't tell me Isaiah didn't trust that God was going to provide. And you read through the Old Testament prophets, and they were prophesying. They knew Jesus' day was coming. They were just in the past looking forward and rejoicing at the salvation that was to come. And so Hebrews tells us, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Colossians 1:16 reminds us of eternity past of Jesus and the great I am. And it says, for by him, this is talking about Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus was at creation. He didn't begin in Genesis 1. See, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. God was already in existence. Jesus already exists. The Spirit of God already, He's always has been. There's never been a moment in human history or any other history for that matter in which God did not exist. Life has never known a time when God wasn't at work and on His throne. You say, great, well, what does that matter? Dear friend, like some of the things we've talked about, whether it's grocery pickup or cell phones or a vehicle or appliances, you think about, you have a, maybe some of you ladies have some appliance, something that, man, you've just had, maybe it's got passed down, maybe in your family been passed down, be it a KitchenAid mixer or, man, just something, and you've had it for years and years and years. And man, it finally quits or it dies one day and you want to go and replace it with the same thing because it's been steady, it's been faithful, it's never given up on you, you just want to replace. Why? Because the past faithfulness and testimony of that item makes you want to believe you can do it, that you can trust it for the days ahead. And let me tell you, dear friend, when we look back and think about the great I Am of the past, and you see that He was God at creation, and He was God to the Hebrews in Egypt while they were in slavery. And He was the God as Moses led them out. He's the God on His throne when He gave them the promised land of Israel. He's the God on the throne when the old prophets would used to testify of the glory and greatness of God. He's the God on the throne when King David was reigning. And He was God on the throne through all the hard times, all the oppression, all the difficulties. He's the God on the throne of Elijah and Elisha. And dear friend, if He was a God on the throne all of those years, don't you know this morning He is still God on the throne, and He can be trusted, and we can lean into Him, and we can believe Him, and we can place our faith in Him. See, He's the great I Am of the past. But dear friend, I'm glad we don't have to live on the old manna. I'm glad we don't have to live on yesterday's manna, yesterday's bread, yesterday's provision. He's not only the great I Am of the past, but He's the great I Am of the present. He's the great I Am of the present. Notice verse 51. Listen to the language here. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps, there's present tense, My word, he shall never see death. Then skip on down to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced, and here it is, my day. Circle, highlight, underline, my day, present tense. And he saw it and was glad. As Jesus is there teaching and Jesus is there helping them to understand that He's the Messiah, and He declares that He's the great I Am, this statement of I Am holds all eternity in full view. And so we've already dealt with eternity past. And for us, eternity past now includes Jesus' day and when He came and lived this life, died on the cross, was raised from the grave. But as He's standing there present, living that life, getting ready to go to the cross, getting ready to be raised from the dead, they are missing this. He's saying, if you keep My word, Abraham rejoiced to see My day. He's trying to help them to see. He declares that He's the I Am, that He's not just God of the past, but He's the God of right now. And man, they missed it. They absolutely, unequivocally missed it. They're ready to stone Him and get rid of Him. And I just wonder for some of them that never repented, never placed their faith and trust in Christ, now spending eternity in hell for all eternity, I wonder how many of these scenarios, how many of these memories, how many of these moments they replay over and over and over, and they go, we missed it. He was right in front of us, but our lack of faith blinded us. Our religion blinded us. Our thoughts, our opinions, our views blinded us, but we literally walked the streets and we sat in the places that Jesus did and we missed it. And friend, can I just submit to you today that Jesus is not only the God of the past, but He's God of the present right now. Friend, I know. Hey, it's easy. Any of you ever do this? You ever read about the children of Israel, particularly after they get out of Egypt and they go through the wilderness? You see God's provision of bread, God's provision of water. God even gives them some good meat. You read that, and then they just absolutely just get it wrong. You go, I know none of you do this. You're more holy than me, but you read and go, how'd they miss it? Like, God literally rained bread for them every day. God made water come out of a rock. Like, how did these judges get in place and they're just, man, they're wicked. And then they go, oh God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And God is gracious and kind and merciful. And it feels like 2 days later, they're back doing the same thing. Go, man, how do you miss it? When you read the New Testament, I'm going, Peter, come on, man. Really? How many times you've gone through a difficult season or a hard season, and in the middle of it, you feel like God's not within 100 miles? Or somehow you begin to depend on your own strength. You begin to seek out all sorts of wisdom and thoughts and opinions from other people who probably aren't godly or aren't pursuing Christ. And you get past it 6 months, a year, a couple years, and you look back and go, come on, Chris, what are you doing? How'd you miss it? Hey, can you just lean in for a moment? Let me tell you this. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But God's present. He's real right now. The past resume ought to give us comfort that God's real right now. And he'll see you through whatever it is you're facing. Luke 10:24 says, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Jesus tells them, saying, hey, boys, you're missing it. And there's a lot that love to be in this moment. Isaiah 41:10 reminds us of this incredible truth. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Here's what I want you to do for just a moment. I know this will be a little bit awkward, but I like to make you feel a little awkward every now and then, right? Here's what I want you to do for just a moment. I didn't plan on doing this, but I just want you to close your eyes just for a moment, okay? It's not invitation time. We're not quitting yet, all right? I just want you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I want to read this verse over you. And I want you to assume that it's the Spirit of God speaking directly to you. And he's just using my voice. He's using the Word of God. This is what he says, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Friend, the Lord's going to see you through. He'll be faithful. He'll be faithful. He'll be faithful. Amen. He's not only the God of past. He's the great I am of the past. He's the great I am of the present. And then number 3, the great I am of future. The great I am is future. Verse 51, and then we'll begin to close. Notice what he says, most surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, look at this promise, he shall never see death. He shall never see death. It's the promise of the resurrection. It's the promise of what is to come. The beauty of this is that the God of the past, the great I am, is past, and we see his resume, we see his faithfulness, and we know, man, he's dependable. He is the great I am. He is faithful, and we can trust right now that he's the God of the present. He is the great I am. He is present right now, and we can live, and we can walk with him, and we can live in his presence, and we can trust his faithfulness, and we can walk step in step with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the beauty of this is that he's not just here, but he's going to be with us into the future. It's not just a present reality, but it is a future promise. That's why we get together. That's why Easter Sunday is one of my favorite Sundays. Because the resurrection brings about this promise. The resurrection reminds us there's an empty tomb. Why? Because there's a resurrected Savior. And if there's a resurrected Savior, there's hope in tomorrow. There's hope. He says you'll never see death. Now, does that mean that one day my body's not going to wear out and it stopped breathing? Yeah, one day it's going to happen unless the Lord returns beforehand. I believe it was Billy Graham said that one day you're going to hear a terrible rumor that I've died. But he said, don't believe it. I'm more alive than I've ever been. One day I'm going to close my earthly eyes. And the moment I close my earthly eyes, I'm going to open my heavenly eyes. I'll spend eternity with the Lord. There's a promise of tomorrow. There's a promise. He says, anybody who keeps my word, man, you repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ. And then just walk with the Lord Jesus, and he's going to see you through today. He's going to see you through tomorrow. And then one day, he'll call us home. And all I can tell you to do is you need to be ready. Be ready. Oh, listen, there's plenty more I still want to see in my life. There's still plenty more I want to do. But at the end of the day, I'm at the mercy of the will of God, just like you are. And I hope there's still some incredible things. There's still some things I want to see and be a part of. And no matter if the Lord calls me home tonight or in 50 years, every moment in between and at that moment when he does call me home, I believe with every fiber of my being, God's going to be with me because he's the great I am. Hebrews tells us, John chapter 8, verse 12, we think about this. What Jesus said earlier in the chapter, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Walk with the Lord. Hebrews 13:50, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have, for he himself I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then a few verses later in Hebrews 13, just an incredibly powerful verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus, the great I am, who is at creation, spoke everything into existence. Jesus, who is there calling Moses. Jesus, who is there calling Elijah. Jesus, who is there that raised up John the Baptist. Jesus, that came and lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross, raised from the dead. Jesus, who was present at the persecution of the disciples. Jesus, who is present in the hospital room, in the funeral home, in the roadside. Jesus, who's present right here, right now, in this moment. is the same Jesus who will be present tomorrow. And the day after that. And the day after that. See, we've never known a time when Jesus wasn't God. And we'll never know a time when he ceases to be God. The throne will never be empty. He'll always be high and lifted up and seated upon his throne. Amen. And so if he's faithful in the past, I entrust him today. And if he's faithful here right now, he hasn't brought me, listen to me this, listen to this. He hasn't brought you this far to leave you now. He's going to walk with you in the days ahead. I don't know what the season looks like for you. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But I know that you can face it because the Lord Jesus will walk with you if you'll let him. If you'll let him. Dear friend, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus for salvation, today is the day of salvation. You want to have that true in your life that you'll never taste death? Yes, we're all going to die physically. He's talking about spiritual death. He's talking about separated from God for all eternity. He's talking about hell. If you wanted that to be true in your life, that you'll never taste death, you'll never taste separation from God, then you must repent of your sins and place your faith and trust in Christ. Today is a day of salvation. So won't you pray right in your seat, say, God, forgive me my sins. Be the boss and master of my life. I give everything to you. The Bible says if you will, that he'll save you. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here in a moment, I'll pray for us and lead you in a sinner's prayer. Words can't save you. Praying a prayer can't save you, but it's the attitude of your heart. It's the genuineness, it's the hunger and desire that you have in your life to want to experience salvation, want Jesus to be boss of your life. So if you will, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, and we're just going to have a moment of a time of response. If that's you this morning saying, Pastor Chris, I need to be saved. I need to ask Jesus to save me and be the boss of my life. Won't you pray right where you're at and ask God to save you? You may pray something like this. Say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I give my life to you, and I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. Help me to live for you. I give my life to you. I ask you to save me. In Jesus' name, with head bowed and eyes closed and nobody else looking around, if you'd say, Pastor Chris, I asked Jesus to save me and I meant it with all my heart and I'm not ashamed, would you just slip your hand up in the air? Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that today and I meant it with all my heart and I'm not ashamed. You just slip your hand up in the air. Amen. As you remain in attitude of prayer, I'm going to pray in just a moment. But this really is a time of response. I don't know what God spoke to your heart this morning. Maybe even something unrelated to even what I was preaching. But God just spoke to your heart, or he encouraged you, or challenged you. I think too often we rush away from the presence of God. And so we have a time of response before we leave because we just believe that the Word of God does what it promises it'll do. It convicts, it corrects, it rebukes, it trains, and it encourages. So maybe we just need a moment to pause and respond to how God spoke to us this morning. Sometimes that response is just, man, just praying and thanking God. Maybe he just really encouraged your heart. Man, you just soaked up the presence of God today, and it's just oozing out, and you just want to thank God for him. Maybe God's exposed some sin in your life, maybe some doubt and unbelief. You need to come back to him. Maybe he's challenged you. He's called you to step out in faith somehow, some way. You need to just surrender to that. We're going to take a moment to respond. You may just be bowing your head and praying right there in the pew. Or maybe that God stirred your heart and you just want to come and get on the altar before the presence of God and respond to however He spoke to you. I'm going to invite you to do that. Whenever I pray, I'm going to invite you to respond however God leads you to. God in heaven, I thank You for this moment. Thank You for all that You are and all that You do. I pray, God, we would respond in obedience to You. And God, You work and You move. You be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer, if you want to come and pray, you come. You need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. Let's respond to Him this morning as we begin to sing.
And I hear the Savior sing, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thine all in all. 'Cause Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone can change the leper's spot.
Jesus paid it all.
sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. My sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. You may be seated just for a moment. Man.